Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you do that, please pray with me. God, as we've contemplated the mystery of your incredible grace that has come to us in the gospel, God, we can only bow in worship and say thank you. We love you. And we beg that you would use the next few minutes as we prepare to remember and proclaim Jesus and his death and resurrection for us. I beg that you would use your word to reveal yourself. And I beg that as we open your word on our laps, we would recognize it for what it is, your divinely inspired words. God, I pray that you would use it to sanctify us and that we would believe in you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes to the first century Christians who are troubled by various trials. The trials just come with living in this sin-filled world where we still have the remnants of sin and death. Peter writes to those first century Christians about the trials that seem to threaten their faith that are all around. Persecution, temptation, injustice, suffering, and more. Where did Peter point those first century Christians whose faith was being tested? He pointed them in the same place that these 21st century Christians need to look as our faith is tested every day. He pointed us to the object of our faith, Jesus. So in the same way, every week at Grace Bible Church, through the Lord's Supper, we corporately remember and proclaim Jesus and his death until that day when he comes. Will you look down and read 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9 with me? Peter writes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Though you have not seen him, you love him. Christian, we're a lovesick bunch, filled with love for the one whom we have never seen, but with whom we will spend eternity. Don't forget this. Don't ever stop remembering the one whom we love. Never stop cultivating your love for the one whom you have not seen, but in whose glorious presence we will be forever. Christian, our faith won't be sustained in the trials of this world, primarily through rule-keeping, religion, or even this fellowship. But it's going to be sustained because God has put a faith of love for himself in our hearts. So as the bread and juice comes, remember that they point to the body and blood of the one whom we love. And as you take them, proclaim his death and resurrection that set you free from sin, that changed our hearts and called us to himself, and that secured an eternity with him. Peter continues. He says, "Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him," he says, "you believe in him." This situation of not seeing Jesus, it's a temporary one, a real but tiny blip in light of eternity. But notice that Peter says that the state of not seeing, it's only for now. And despite this temporary lack of physical vision, God has put a faith in our hearts that's not based on seeing with our eyes. The faith that we have in Jesus, it's a faith that Jesus himself called blessed when he said to doubting Thomas. He said, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." So this morning, just like we do every Sunday, we take a piece of bread reminding us of Jesus' body and we drink a cup of juice reminding us of his blood. We open the word that reveals Jesus and was written so that we might believe in him. And this love for Jesus and our belief in the one that we have not yet seen, those are gifts of grace from God. And they produce in us a joy that is inexpressible. A joy that is literally higher than we can ever begin to explain with the limitations of speech. A rejoicing with joy that's full of glory, Peter says. Christian, this love, this belief, this joy are yours, and they are gifts from God. And if this morning, if you are more aware of your trials, or if you are more aware of sin this morning than what Peter describes, you need nothing more than communion this morning. We all need to fix our minds on the only one. On only one. Guys, we only need to have our minds in one place. And that's Jesus. That's why he gave us this meal, this reminder. We need to fix our mind on the one who came to die for us and who will soon return. The one who we love and the one in whom we believe. And the joy with which we will rejoice that transcends any circumstances. Do you recognize this love, belief, and rejoicing are part of the salvation that is by faith? Peter goes on in verse 9 saying, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, the joy that we will have one day when we're finally set free from any remnant of sin and suffering, and when we are finally with Jesus. Yet Peter isn't merely looking to the future here. We are obtaining it currently. MacArthur writes, commenting on this verse, he says, flowing out of the believer's personal fellowship with Christ is the result due them, the present outcome of their faith, namely the salvation of their souls. Salvation refers to the believer's constant, present deliverance from penalty and power of sin, from its guilt, condemnation, wrath, ignorance, distress, confusion, hopelessness, and dominion. In this way, God sustains our love, belief, and joy now, even in the face of trials. So, Christian, until the day that he comes, we remember him. We remember him whom we love and in whom we believe, whom we have not yet seen. That's what communion's about. So this morning we proclaim his death together with the bread and the cup, these physical reminders of the love of our souls. So men, please come and serve us. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't love Jesus, please let the bread and juice pass, or even better, believe and take communion with us. But please don't leave here without talking to me, one of the elders, or whoever brought you. Christian, please take communion on your own.